So today we're going to begin a new series, and I want to begin with this. So here we are, the first Sunday of a new year. And we have 52 weeks that we get to meet together in this place and think about life and consider faith and ask some important questions about like how we're doing at this living thing. What kind of impact our life is having. And I just want to begin the year with a challenge to every one of you. That you would make it a priority to be here as many of those 52 weeks as you possibly can. Because each week we are going to very diligently think about important matters of life and how they relate to our faith. And I want to encourage you, don't just show up and check a box like, oh, I went to church. I want you to come in here determined to be very disciplined and very diligent about considering the impact that your life is having. And I want to begin today with a challenge in that direction. And to start, I want to ask you to imagine something. Now, I know some of you, you're not really wired to imagine stuff. But I think you'll be able to do this. I want you to imagine yesterday. I want you to imagine that there was this person, you don't know them and they don't know you, but they followed you around all day yesterday. They were never more than just a few feet away from you. And they had a notebook with them. And they were writing down in the notebook everything that you did yesterday. Everything. And in the margin of each entry, they wrote how much time you spent doing everything that you did yesterday. So I want to ask you a question. What do you have to show for your day? And you say, everything, Paul? They wrote down everything? Everything. Now, for the sake of our discussion, we'll edit out all of what we might call the normal domestic routines. You know, showering and shaving, getting dressed, eating meals, using the restroom. Not a part of the discussion. So I'm going to ask you again, what do you have to show for yesterday? You say, Paul, come on, it was Saturday. Like, Saturdays, I'm not saying I do a lot of stuff. I you know, errands and some chores, kind of typical weekend responsibilities. We try to do some stuff with the kids, and they got all their things going, and I don't know that I'm particularly productive on the weekends. Okay, so then let's eliminate the errands and eliminate the chores. And let me ask you, what do you have to show for yesterday? Now imagine that that happens every day of your life. Every day of your life, somebody's writing down everything that you do. And so over the years, started to put together quite a collection. Here's the years when you were just a kid. Here's your teenage years. There's some interesting stuff in there. I've read through some of it. But you thought that was interesting. This is your 20s. Would you like to take a look at some of those? Your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. See, here's what I want you to understand, is that every day of your life, every choice that you make, the story of your life is being written. There is somebody writing down everything that you've ever done and taking note of how much time you spend doing it. And there's going to be a day where that story is going to be read to a group of people. It's going to be at your funeral. You see, somebody or a group of somebodies is going to stand up in front of an audience and they're going to rehearse the story of your life. Now, they'll not talk about all the daily routines, and they'll probably not spend much time talking about errands and chores. They'll hit the highlights. And they'll talk about things maybe about like your marriage or marriages. They'll talk about your family, your sons, your daughters, your brothers, your sisters. They'll talk a little bit about your friends and how you did friendships. They'll probably mention something about your career and the professional pursuits of your life and some of your achievements and accomplishments and your successes. They may mention some of your contributions to your world or to your neighborhood or to your city. They'll talk about some of the things that evidently were a priority to you because you did a lot of those things. Or you did a lot of that certain thing. And they'll talk a little bit about what they understood to be really, really important to you. They'll talk about things like character and integrity and your reputation and the impact of your life. They may mention some of your failures, your heartaches, your losses, because it's all written in here. The story of your life. And I'm going to ask you the same question. What will you have to show for it? And here's what I know about every person in this room, even though I don't know every person in this room, is I know that every one of you, you'd love to write a great story. Not necessarily a popular story, not necessarily a famous story, that may not be all that important to you, but you would like to write a great story. Would you like to know how to write a great story? Like from this day forward, writing the story of what will become of your life, would you like to know how to write a great story? There's really just three things that you need to understand. They're not hard things to understand. They're not necessarily things that you've never heard before, but they're things that we tend to forget. Just three things to write a great story. The first two are essential elements of life. You don't have life without these two things, and that is time and energy. Everything that you do every day of your life exacts a certain amount of time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months. Everything that you do, from the mundane to the monumental, from reading a book to watching television to spending time with your spouse to hanging out with your kids to going to work to working out, everything that we do in life requires time. Everything that we do, a certain amount of time passes while we do it. And everything that we do requires a certain amount of energy. Physical energy, mental energy, relational energy, creative energy. Everything that we do is an expenditure of energy. Reading a book, watching television, washing the dishes is an expenditure of energy. Hanging out with your children, going to work is an expenditure of energy. These two things are absolutely essential to everything that you and I do in our life. Several years ago, I heard a quote that literally changed my life. When I began to understand the truth of that statement, I started to look at my life completely different. And the statement was this, that life is time and time is life. That life and everything that goes on in it requires time, and what I do with that time will ultimately tell the story of my life. You see, at my funeral, nobody's going to mention about how well I played the guitar. You know why? Because I put very little time or energy in learning how to play the guitar. I'm sure of it, that when Michael Jordan passes away, somebody's going to mention basketball. Why? Because he spent enormous amounts of time and energy on the game of basketball. It becomes a part of his story. The same is true for you and for me. What we do with our time and how we spend our energy ultimately becomes the story of our life. Everything in these books about your life reflects time and energy. And then there's this one critical factor, and that is choices. How you choose to spend your time, how you choose to spend your energy will ultimately tell the story of your life. And every one of us makes these choices hundreds of thousands of times a day. We make a certain choice about how much time we're going to watch television and how much energy we're going to spend watching television. And that ultimately becomes a bit of what's recorded in the story of our life. How you and I choose to spend our time and our energy every day ultimately becomes our life. Does that make sense? So I'm going to ask us, what do you have to show for your life? What do you have to show for the choices that you've been making for the X number of years that you've been alive? What do you have to show about the choices you've made regarding your time and your energy and the things that you've put them in? Because that is the story of your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. As your pastor, I'm curious about your life and I'm concerned about your life. And I'm curious about, like, how your marriage is doing. And I'm curious about your career and how that's all progressing. I'm curious about your health. I'm curious about your friendships. But there's one thing that I'm the most curious about. There's one thing that I'm more concerned about than any other part of your life. Because it ultimately is the single most important part of life. And that is, I'm concerned about your soul. What's going on in your soul? What story is being written about your soul? Jesus once asked a very, very compelling question. But before we get to what Jesus asked, let me tell you this. The story of your life will be determined by the sum total of how you distributed the time and energy of each day of your life. So Jesus asked this question in Matthew chapter 16. Your notes say chapter 26. My bad. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked this, what good will it be? What value is there if someone gains the whole world yet forfeits their soul? Which infers something, that it's possible for a person to gain the whole world, the power, the pleasure, the prosperity, the comfort, the convenience, the experiences, have everything that their little heart could ever imagine. You could have it all and still lose your soul. What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Meaning, what even holds any value comparable to the value of your soul? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing in all of life on all of the earth that even begins to compare to the importance and the value of your soul. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done, according to the choices that they made regarding the use of their time and their energy. And it's possible in this story to have had everything and forfeit your soul. So as your pastor, I'm concerned about that. You say, Paul, I'd like to go with you in this conversation. I don't even really know what the soul is. Glad you asked. Your soul. This is a definition. I'm not saying it's the only definition. I'm just saying it's a way to think about it. The soul is that spiritual dimension of you that connects with God. It's that immaterial, eternal dimension of you. It's not like a muscle or a bone or an organ. You can't reach out and touch it. Your soul is that intangible part of us. It's what I think of as the light in your eye. It's that part of us that was designed to connect with God. That when God starts doing stuff in a person's life, it's going to begin at the soul. And when we start giving God room in our life, it's going to begin in the soul. The soul is that place that connects with God. And Jesus is saying, what good is it if somebody has the entire world at their fingertips and yet they missed the opportunity to connect with God? So let's talk about that a little bit. Look at this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 8. We read this. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, while they were traveling, he asked them, who do people say that I am? In other words, he's asking his disciples, what's the buzz on the street? Like, what are people saying about me? And they replied, well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist. Now, probably what they're saying in the language of this is that they're saying you're like John the Baptist. Like, John the Baptist was this prophet, and he had this message, and he declared it to a bunch of people, and that's kind of like you do. And so some people, you're kind of like John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Like, there were people who actually thought Jesus, like, maybe came back from the dead, and he embodied the personality and the spirit of this Old Testament prophet. Still others, you're just one of the prophets. Like, Israel's had a long line of prophets. You're just the next one. That's what people are saying. But here's the question. But what about you? He asked them. Who do you say that I am? So Jesus is asking his disciples, what conclusion have you come to about who I am? You've heard the things that I've said. You've seen the things that I've done. So what conclusion have you drawn? Am I just one of the prophets? Or am I more than that? Are you listening? No, listen really closely. If you listen really closely, this question comes down through the corridors of time, and it's being begged of you today in this room, in the sound of my voice. Who have you decided Jesus is? Just a religious leader? In a long line of religious leaders throughout history? Is this a really exceptional human being, a nice guy, a really moral, upstanding human person? A rabbi? Or was he more than that? Was he God? Was he the Savior of the world? Was he the Savior that you need? Who do you say that Jesus is? Because that's the central question to your soul. Look at this passage of Scripture, John chapter 1. John, in this chapter, he's talking about Jesus, and he's presenting Jesus and evidence of Jesus as being God. And then John writes this, to all who did receive him, because he's talking in the passage that some people rejected Jesus. They didn't accept him for who he was. But to all who did receive him, those who recognized Jesus to be God, to those who believed, who put their trust in Jesus as God come to earth, the Savior of the world, to those people who received and believed, he gave them the right to become the sons and daughters of God. Children born not of natural descent, we're not talking about natural childbirth, not of human decision or of a husband's will or determination. No, we're talking about people who've been born into the family of God, into a relationship with God as his sons and daughters. And the passage is very clear. To those who received him and those who believed him, they became children of God, which infers that those who have never received him, who have never believed in him, they are not the children of God. And so I'm asking you, have you? Has there ever been a point in the story where you came to the conclusion that Jesus was in fact who he claimed to be? He was God come to earth, and that he was the Savior of the world, and you needed him. Is there any part of the story where that happened? Is there any part of the story where that's happening? Here's another interesting passage toward the close of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is saying that, here I am. Hello? Hello? Can I just have your attention for just a second, please? Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. What door? The door of that part of us that was created to connect with God, the door of our soul. I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, lets me in to his life, her life, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. And then he uses this familiar expression of the first century, I will eat with that person and they'll eat with me. In other words, we'll sit down together and we'll have a relationship like two people sitting down together and enjoying a meal with each other. And I'm going to ask you, have you ever opened the door? And invited Jesus into your life? Because that door is the pathway to your soul. You know, if you hang around church long enough, you're going to hear somebody talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ going? What are you doing to nurture your relationship with Jesus Christ? It's about kind of like the best way that you can even talk about this is this friendship between you and Christ. And I know it's kind of strange because some people think, well, I can't see him and I can't hear him and I can't touch him. That's just kind of strange. Like, how do you have a relationship with Jesus? It's built on this fundamental commitment of Christian faith that by faith we trust that Jesus rose from the dead and he's still alive, and by faith I can have a relationship with him. I can connect with him and he can connect with me. And so in that topic, the topic of a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you this question, and this is going to become the question of 2018. This in many ways will become the question of the next 52 Sundays. And it's this. What's your next step? When we come to the topic of your relationship with Jesus Christ, what's your next step? What's the next thing that you're going to do in the interest of your relationship with Jesus Christ? What's the next thing for you? And it may be different for most everybody in the room. But I am going to ask all of us, myself included, to consider a next step. You see, here's the deal. Just like any important relationship, a relationship with Jesus Christ requires an investment of time and energy in order for it to thrive. If a man wants to have a wonderful marriage with his wife, he's going to have to invest a certain amount of time and energy in that relationship in order for it to thrive. Any man who doesn't put time and energy toward his relationship with his spouse, I could pretty much guarantee you their relationship is not thriving. Any parent who wants to have a relationship with their son or their daughter, It's going to require a certain investment of time and energy in order for that friendship between or that parenting relationship with that child to thrive. And any parent who's neglecting that time and energy is probably suffering from the consequences of having not made that investment. Well, it's not any different in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In order for that relationship to thrive, you and I must put time and energy toward it. And so I'm going to ask you, what kind of time and energy are you going to put toward Christ and your relationship with Him in this coming year? Because if you don't put any time and energy toward it, you won't have a relationship with Christ to show for it. So let me introduce you to some words. They're not even introducing. Probably most of you have heard these words. But they are important words to having a relationship with Jesus. Now, I'll just give you a heads up. They're kind of churchy words. And sometimes they come across as like super spiritual, and therefore then that makes me uninterested in them. All right? But let's kind of demystify them. They're common words often used to describe part of our relationship with Jesus Christ, but many times they're so churchy that many of us assign meanings to them that they were never intended. So here's a couple of words that I want to introduce you to. The word repentance. Just that word kind of makes us feel a little strange because we have an idea of what repentance is, and it sounds like we have to just stop doing everything that we enjoy doing and feel really bad about the stuff you like to do and be ashamed and feel guilty. That's evidently what repentance is about. It isn't. There's never anything about that. In fact, when the writers of the New Testament were trying to communicate the idea of repentance, they chose a vocabulary word from their day, and then centuries later, when people were trying to translate the New Testament into English, they chose a word, and unfortunately, they chose that lousy word. But you know what the word means? It means to change your mind or to turn around. That's all it means. It's the idea that you're going in one direction, thinking a certain way, and then you go, oh, I've been looking at this all wrong. I need to be going in this direction. That's repentance. And the Bible clearly instructs us that in order for us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that we're walking in a certain direction and we're thinking certain things about God and about ourselves and about life. And we think like, well, God's not really that important and I'm really not that bad of a guy and I'm really okay and self-sufficient and I'm just going to do my thing. And then we come to a point where we go, oh, I've been thinking about this all wrong. He really is God. And I really do need some help. And I don't have it all figured out. So I'm gonna change my mind and start going in a different direction about what I've concluded to be true about Jesus. The word conversion, again, it's kind of a churchy word. And we have this idea of what that means. And let's just make it easy. Do you know what a conversion van is? Okay, when you take like a really boring van and you do some really cool stuff to it and then it's like a camper, a conversion van. The conversion is just about like changing something, making it different for a particular purpose. And so here we are going in a certain direction, thinking certain things, living our lives in certain ways, and then Jesus comes into our soul and he starts saying, yeah, we're going to have to make some changes. You know, that attitude, yeah, we're going to have to do something about that. That way you treat people sometimes, yeah, we're going to have to do something about that. That thing that you've been involved in for all this time, it's really destructive to your life, yeah, we're going to have to make some changes there. And so conversion is just starting to live my life differently in response to the Savior who's now entered my soul and has sat down at a table to have dinner with me. Worship. 9 out of 10 people think worship is singing. Singing is just an expression of worship. We worship in hundreds of different ways. Worship simply means this. The word in and of itself simply means this. To bow down or to kiss. It's a word that comes out of the situation of having like a king or a monarch. And when a subject presented themselves to the king, they would literally bow down, they would lay down on the ground, and they would kiss the king or the queen's feet. Any of you watching The Crown? It happens in like episode 3, I think. Somebody kisses the queen's feet. Why? It's an expression of their honor. It's an expression of how important the king or the queen is. And worship is, we live our lives as acts of worship. Singing is just one of the ways that we demonstrate to God of his importance. But how we handle our money and what we watch on television and how we treat our kids and how we treat our spouse and what we do with our job and how important our job becomes to us is all an expression of how important God is to us or not. And Jesus is saying, you can't have a relationship with me unless you understand just how important I am. And then finally, this idea of devotion, meaning I don't just do it on the weekends. It's a way that I go about living my life. It's a sense of priority and commitment that Jesus is going to be the most important part of my life, and I'm going to make choices every day to demonstrate his importance by choosing time and energy in his direction and in the things that are important to him. I'm going to be committed to nurturing and cultivating my relationship with Jesus Christ because I'm devoted to him and all that he's done for me as my Savior. And I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, does my story reflect that? Is there time and energy spent that looks like repentance? That looks like change? That looks like worship? That looks like somebody who is deeply devoted to Jesus Christ and the relationship they have with him? So this year, we're going to ask this question often of every one of us. And the question is, what is the next step that you need to take in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And again, it'll be different for each person in this room, because we're all at different places in our relationship with Christ. Some of you, you're still walking this way. You still believe these things, and you're not ready to admit that Jesus Christ is God or that he's your Savior. You're not ready to make him an object or an expression of worship in your life. You have some other things that are more important for your worship. Maybe it's you, or maybe it's your job, or maybe it's your kids, and you'd rather bow down and show them how important they are at the exclusion of ever doing that for Christ, and that's just where you are in your life. And so here's something that you might consider. What if you took the next step of just investigating more about your relationship with Christ? Do some honest research on those issues that keep you from trusting Jesus. Maybe it's reading some books. Maybe it's listening to some CDs. Maybe it's having discussions with somebody or some people. But to keep moving forward in your investigation of coming to trust Jesus to be who he is. And maybe to stop reading only those people who agree with you at this point in your investigation, but to read something different, somebody different. So for some of you, your next step is just to investigate more about your faith in Jesus Christ. For some of you, your next step is to repent. Your next step is to come to the point where you're like, I am headed in the wrong direction. I have drawn the wrong conclusions, and now I'm prepared to change my mind and start moving in a different direction. I have now come to a place in my life where I'm ready to invite Jesus in, to open the door of my soul and let him become a part of my life. That's your next step. That's your most important step. And you're worried about, like, oh, what will my wife think? Or what will my parents say? Or, oh, what changes would that mean for my family and our lifestyle? And, oh, and that's your next step, is to get past that and realize that there is nothing more important than your soul. For some of you, the next step is just a different set of priorities. To make your relationship with Christ a greater priority among the commitments of your life. You have children, and you have a job, and you have a house and cars and things to maintain, and you have friendships, and you have hobbies. And unfortunately, perhaps, the truth is that of the house and the car and the job and the family and the kids, is that Jesus is way down here on the list of priorities. And your next step in 2018 is start figuring out some ways to move him further up the list. And to keep moving him further up the list until he's at the place where he should be, and that is at the top of the list. For some of us, our next step is to figure out some ways to better integrate Christ into our life, our relationship, to decide on new and better ways to submit more of our life to Christ's authority. For some of you, that's about finding new and better ways to integrate your relationship with Jesus Christ into your marriage. You have never, ever thought about praying together with your spouse. Maybe this is the year. Your job is so important to you. It is such an important priority to you. And because of your job, you often neglect the priority of your commitments to Jesus Christ. And that has to change this year. And you need to find ways to bring Christ into work rather than to keep your work separate from things that are going on in your life spiritually. Can we be honest? Some of you, you still have not yet submitted your finances to the authority of Christ in your life, and you've been a Christ follower for years, and you still think it's your money, and you still hold tightly to it, hoping that it's going to somehow provide the nest egg that you need for the future. And you continue to ignore or neglect those opportunities that God is calling you to invest in his kingdom. And you won't do it. And maybe this is the year that you reallocate the priorities of your finances and you figure out better ways to honor and worship Christ as the Lord of your life financially. We could go on and on and on. But I just have one question for you. What's your next step? Now, sometimes when you start talking about like steps and progress, everyone's like, oh, that's what I don't like about the Christian life. It all seems like it's exacting more from me. Here, listen, the Christian life is a call to progress. But it's not about perfection. We're never going to get it all right all the time. We're never going to figure it out completely. But we have to be making progress. Christ has asked us to what? Follow me. Not stand in one place forever, but to keep following me. And as I continue to move in different places, in different directions, I want you to come with me in your journey of faith. But whatever you do, don't stand still. Now, resting in God's grace is a given. We do that progress all within the comfort of the knowing that God forgives us and that he understands how difficult it is and that he's patient with us. We live in God's grace. That's a given, but to be apathetic or to be complacent or to simply stay stuck in your spiritual journey is not a given. We're never given the permission to just stand still. And yet all too often, many Christians, they kind of got to the place where they're most comfortable. And it's not exacting a whole lot from them, and they kind of like the pace, and they kind of like the priority. And Jesus is saying, hey, follow me, and I'm moving on. I'd like to know if you're coming with me. So, we're going to try really hard not to annoy you this year. But we're going to ask you often in many different ways this question. What's your next step? What's the next step in your relationship with Christ? Why? Why is that so important? Because what good is it for you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? What good is it for you to have everything you ever wanted and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Something to think about, and I hope you will. Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace. And thank you so much for your call, this invitation for us to follow after you. Thank you so much for the knock on the door. Now I ask, Father, that we'd be wise enough to choose to open that door and spend some time at that table, nurturing our relationship with you in ways that bring you honor and glory. Father, for that man in the room right now, for that woman in the room right now, for that student in the room right now who hears you knocking but is nervous or afraid or reticent to open that door, I ask, Father, you would fill them with the courage to believe that you, of all people, can be trusted. Do that work in our hearts and our soul. I pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, gang. See you next Sunday.